to Revelation chapter 14. Revelation 14. I had a hard decision trying to decide whether I should try to do all of chapter 14 this week or just do it in two parts. And finally, I broke down and said, I'm just going to do it in two parts. There's just too much in it to try to do it in one sitting. But we're going to read Revelation, just the first 14, just the first five verses. Five verses this morning. But wonderful, wonderful passage here. You know, we're going to review a little bit later Revelation 13. Revelation 13 was so bleak. Remember the two beasts? You remember that? You had the beast over here out of the sea, which was picturing the end time world ruler, the man of sin. And then you had his right hand man, the religious beast, out of the earth. And it was grim and it was bleak, and the mark of the beasts, and people having to be forced to have a mark in their hand and their forehead in order to just buy something or to sell something. I mean, they've taken over the whole world. Think about it. You couldn't get gasoline. You couldn't get heat and air conditioning for your home. You could nothing. Everything. They had to have that mark or you could have nothing. And basically that end time evil beast, the man of sin, he's going to separate believers from unbelievers. Very bleak. But you get here to Revelation 14 and verse 1 here, and it's a beautiful, beautiful passage here. Then I looked, John said. He's having another vision. He had the vision of the two beasts, but this is going up to heaven. This is much better. Then I looked, and behold, a lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven like the voice of many waters. By the way, that word voice means sound as well. We get the English word audio or acoustic from that. And I heard a sound like the voice of loud thunder or the sound of loud thunder. And I heard the sound of harpists playing their harps. Okay, so he hears thunder and he hears people playing like a guitar, like a musical instrument. Verse 3. They sang, whoever these are, they sang a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. These are the ones who are not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed, and of course this is the 144,000 he's talking about. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth there was found no deceit, for they are without fault before the throne of God. In the magazine from many years ago, it's still a magazine to this day, but many years ago, the magazine Runner's World, I'm going to put a little picture here on the screen of a track and some people standing on getting their rewards there. And then the number's 26.2 miles. Everyone know what 26.2 miles represents? That's right, the Olympic marathon. Or marathons just run in your city. And then the 2 hours and 45 minutes, well, in 1991, they were having not the chance to get into the Olympics, they were having the chance to have a chance to get in. So you have to run a marathon to get into this group, just to have a chance to get a shot at the... So they're just basically weeding people out. But to get into this first group, you have to run that 26 miles in less than 2 hours and 45 minutes. If you go past that, you don't even get in the group that gets to take a shot at the Olympic gold, or to get into the Olympics themselves. Okay? But there was a story told in Runner's World magazine about a lady whose name was Beth Ann DeSantis. Beth Ann DeSantis. She ran this pre-qualifying marathon. And you know what? She was doing really, really well in it. But by the time she got to the 23rd mile, think of it. There's 26 miles. In the 23rd mile, she began to have trouble with only 3 miles to go. She reached the final straightaway. She did reach that with 2 minutes left. Okay, so think of it this way. She started struggling with 3 miles to go, but then she got to the place where she was about 2 football fields from the finish line. She had 2 minutes, 2 minutes to go 200 yards in 2 hours and 45 minutes. There's only 2 minutes left. It was 2 hours and 43 minutes, and she's got 200 yards to go. And unfortunately, she fell down with 200 yards to go, and she was laying there for 20 seconds. So the time is clicking away. She laid there dazed. Only 200 yards to go. But after 20 seconds, she gets up, and she's got less than 60 seconds now. She staggers to her feet, and she begins walking. She's only 15 feet. Think of this. Here's the finish line right here along that side of the pew, and she's just this far. And she falls again. She falls again. The clock's about to run out. She falls with 15 feet to go. Then she begins to crawl. She's not strong enough to get up. She crawls the final 15 feet. The crowd's cheering. They're going crazy. She's on her hands and knees. Guess what her final time was? Her final time was 2 hours, 44 minutes, and 57 seconds. She made it by 3 seconds, crawling the last 15 yards on her hands and knees. That's an amazing, amazing story. And I love stories like that. Now, I realize that most of us in this room have not run the marathon. By the way, has anybody in here run a marathon? Okay, no one in this room has run a marathon. It's not easy. 26 miles, and that's a long way. In fact, that's the same distance basically from here to Firewheel Mall in Garland, back, and then back to Firewheel Mall again, running. I mean, I'm not talking about just walking. I think... probably take me 3 days, but I think I could walk 26 miles. I think I could do that. If I had plenty of water, I could do it. But to run, I mean, to jog that far, I couldn't do that. I mean, there's just no way. And you know what? I don't think I could jog probably from here to IHOP. No, I'm just kidding. I think I can make it to IHOP. But anyway, but I love stories like this. That race is very difficult to accomplish. 26 miles. There's a lot of things that can knock you out of the race along the way. A lot of things. You could get dehydrated. You could get cramps. You could have all kinds of issues happen. I mean, the list would be huge. It's grueling. There's no guarantee that even if you're feeling good halfway into the race, let's say at the 10-mile mark out of 26 miles, there's no guarantee that if you feel great at 10 miles, that 10 miles later at the 20-mile mark. See, she started, her body began to shut down at 23 miles with 3 miles to go. Another thing to think about is, unlike Beth DeSantis, many people who stumble, think about this, they stumble and fall in marathons. Guess what happens? They never get back up. They have to bring a stretcher in and take them to the hospital. They can't get up. She was fortunate to fall twice. She got up once, and she crawled the rest of the way the second time. The bad thing about stumbling marathon, not only can it keep you from getting the chance at the gold medal in the Olympics, it can keep you from even getting a chance to be in the Olympics. Not just not getting the goal. I mean, you may not even get a shot at it. And so, stumbling isn't good. Stumbling is not good. You know, just before the Apostle Paul, just before he was martyred, just before the Roman government decapitated Paul, I love 2 Timothy because it says, Paul says, I am now ready to be offered. In fact, in the original language, that says, I'm ready to be poured out as a drink offering to God. And the time of my departure is at hand. I'm saying goodbye to planet Earth. By the way, you all know what Bible stands for, right? B-I-B-L-E. It stands for Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth. Okay? That's what B-I-B-L-E stands for. Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth. Paul said, by the time of my departure is at hand, I fought a good fight. I finished the course, or I finished my race. I've kept the faith. Therefore, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, he's getting the gold medal, the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me at that day. And not to me only, but to all who love his appearing. Woo, did you hear that? He said, he doesn't want to just give it to me. He wants to give it to you, Christian people, to all who love his appearing. All right? You know, he kept the faith. The reward from God was waiting for him. And that's what Revelation 14, 1 through 5 says about us and about these people, the 144,000. Notice Revelation 14, 5 says that those people, the 144,000, are without fault. That word without fault, spotless. It's the same word that's used in the Bible when it says Jesus was a lamb without blemish and without spot. Same word. Now, of course, in his case, he's perfectly without blemish. Obviously, none of the 144,000 and none of us are ever going to stand before God in one sense spotless like Jesus, because Jesus never sinned. None of us can raise our hand and say, I can do that, because we've already failed. But there is a sense where, guess what? You don't have to just get into the kingdom and just be happy to have a place there. Guess what? You can do this too. Yeah, you and I are going to stumble, right, along the long marathon we're running for God. How many of you have never stumbled for God? Okay, that's what I thought. I'm the only one. Okay, but anyway, no, I'm just kidding. But anyway, what I'm saying is this. I'm saying that none of us are sinless, but guess what? We can all have this. And this morning, by the time you leave here, I can show you, based on Scripture, I'm going to show you for sure how you can have this. Everybody that's saved in one sense is going to be without fault because of the blood of Christ. But this is in a different sense. Jesus is saying, these people have my Father's name in their foreheads. They're faithful to me. This 144,000, every single one of them paid a price for me. They honored me with their lives, just like you and I are trying to do. In this life, that's eternity, in this little tiny sliver we call life, you and I are trying to live so that we can experience that we can stand before God and say, Lord, you know what? I did my best. I tried to serve you. I tried to glorify you. And he can say, listen, you're spotless. You were faithful to me. You're very good. Your garment, you know what? That garment, that spiritual garment, you were keeping it looking good. Not perfect, but you know what? It looks really good to me. You're without fault. You don't have a big jot of ketchup on your spiritual garment, and you don't have this stain, you don't have an oil stain down here. No, your garment's looking real good in my eyes, all right? So what I'd like to speak to you about how they accomplished it, the 144,000 accomplished this, and how you and I can accomplish it, in the title that I want to give today is this: how to stand victoriously before God one day. How can you and I stand? Just five verses, but how we can stand victoriously before God. Let's take a moment and pray, then we'll get into God's amazing word. Let's pray together. Oh, Father, we pause because we're thankful for your throne of grace. You said, come with confidence, come with boldness to the throne of grace. And Lord, I come with boldness today for myself, because, Lord, we don't want just an ordinary, mundane Christian life. We want a life, Lord, that honors you. We want a life that brings you glory, Lord. And Lord, we need each other. We need our King, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we need the Spirit of God, the Spirit of God who dwells within us and helps us all along life's way. Lord, use your word. May it penetrate our minds and hearts, Lord, and make an impact so we could leave here and say, it was good to be in the house of the Lord. And Lord, we ask this in your precious name and for your sake. Amen. Well, as I said earlier last week, we are in the dismal Revelation 13, the two beasts, the mark of the beast, and all of those things going on during the last 3.5 years. You remember the man of sin in the first half, he's just a Middle Eastern king, the book of Daniel says. He's a Middle Eastern despot going around. He attacks Egypt. He attacks different countries in Africa. He gets military power. He gets all the wealth of Egypt, Daniel says. But in the middle, when he is resurrected, remember it says that he was wounded, okay? And then he dies. Then a beast comes up out of the bottomless pit, a demon, and indwells him. In Revelation 11, Revelation 13, the king of the north in the book of Daniel becomes the man of sin, the son of perdition, according to all the working of Satan. Now he's indwelt by a demon, and the first thing he does is he goes over and he kills God's two witnesses that have been preaching for 3.5 years, Revelation 11. Then their bodies are laying in the streets. He doesn't allow them to be buried. The world's having a huge party because those two men who tormented people on earth are dead. The man of sin goes over and he sits down in the temple in Israel, the rebuilt temple that will be rebuilt one day in the future. And he goes into the Holy of Holies and he says to the whole world, probably with a camera following him right into the Holy of Holies, he declares that he's God Almighty. He said, Jehovah is a demigod. He's a pseudo-god. He's got power, yes, but he's not God like I'm God. I am the true God. I've killed Jehovah's two witnesses, and I'll prove to you that I'm God Almighty. And so that begins the last 3.5 years, which is called, Jesus said, it will be a time on earth of trouble that the world has never had this bad of trouble, and it never will after it. It's going to be the worst 3.5 years the earth has ever seen. And that's why I have this picture here. It's kind of like just chaos on planet Earth. Tornadoes, all kinds of chaos tearing the earth up. 7 years, the first 3.5 years are awful, but the last 3.5 is the great tribulation, Jesus said. Unlike any other period in human history. Okay? But then you get out of Revelation 13 and suddenly, boom, in John's vision, you're in heaven. You're around God's throne. And in the midst of, it's hard to see up here because the picture, what this is a picture of is right in the middle. You can kind of see the figure of Jesus. And he's got hundreds of thousands of people surrounding him. In fact, 144,000 people. 12,000 out of each tribe of Israel. Okay? They're standing. I'm sorry, I said a heavenly vision. It is from heaven, but they're standing on Mount Zion, actually. Jesus is now on earth in this vision. He's not the Lamb next to the throne. Now he's on Mount Zion in Jerusalem. Okay? The Bible says at the end of the 7 years, Jesus is going to come and his foot will touch the Mount of Olives. He's going to stand on the Mount of Olives. In fact, he's not only going to stand there. When his power is seen as he touches planet Earth, this valley is ripped through the mountain for 200 miles. Now, that's power. Go get a crew to cut a path right through a mountain that runs 200 miles instantly. Yeah, it's not going to happen. It takes the power of God for that to happen. But Jesus will be standing there surrounded by the 144,000. They've got the Father's name written in their foreheads. Again, folks, that's probably symbolical. They're not walking around like a big tattoo, Yahweh or something like that, you know, Jehovah. No, it's symbolical of the fact that God has put his seal. It's like when you're getting honored, the police get honored, and they pin a badge on them, right? They don't tattoo them. They put a badge on their uniform. It's a symbol. That badge symbolizes they were faithful and maybe got close to laying their life down. Same thing. These 144,000 were preaching during the worst three. Hey, you know what? We struggle to share the good news with people in some of the greatest times in world history. I know there's a lot of problems in our world, but folks, we have air conditioning and heating in the winter, and we got cars toting us around. If you go on a trip, you don't have to get in a donkey-pulled wagon and start in New York and get to L.A. 5 years later. You get in a magic carpet ride. You're flying 30,000 feet above the earth on a chair that's going 500 miles an hour, and it gets you there in 3 hours. We're living in unbelievable times, but you know what? These 144,000 are going to be sharing the word of Jesus in the worst time in world history. And many, many people are going to lose their lives at that time. The first lesson that I want to give you this morning, because these people now, their work on earth's done, they're surrounding the Lamb of God on Mount Zion. What does that tell us? I love this lesson. I love the lesson that nobody's, notice I put that in quote, nobody's before men will be somebody's before God. You know what? Here on earth, we may never, ever, ever experience wealth the way other people experience wealth, or fame, or notoriety, or backslapping, or honors, or awards, or ceremonies, or anything. You know what? You might not get diddly squat on this earth. You may be considered a nobody. Hey, I'm just a servant of God. Hey, don't ever say that, just. If you're a servant of God, guess what? You're going to be a nobody for this long, and you're going to be a somebody for eternity. Which one do you want? Do you want the lights and the glamour and the riches for this long and then for eternity be a nobody? Or would you rather be the servant down here? Remember Jesus said the servant is greatest of all? Just be a simple servant of God. Glorify him with your life. Honor him. Be generous. Be loving. So on. And you could be a somebody before. I would rather be a somebody before God than a somebody before, you know, kings and queens and nobles and everything. It's a great, great lesson. You know what? Jesus isn't going to say, well done, good and faithful celebrity. Well done, good and faithful millionaire. Well done, good and... Oh, he will to some, because some millionaires put their money in hospitals and colleges and churches, and they do great things. You know, that Daniel Hoover bill? You saw the Daniel Hoover. Did you see that he have that built already in Liberia? Yeah. Bill knows the guy, the Daniel Hoover man who had money. Man, he built this giant orphanage in Liberia, Africa. Well done. Now, he'll be maybe a guy who'll say, well done, good and faithful millionaire. But I'm just saying, what I'm saying is typically the Lord's looking for servants. Isn't that great? God doesn't say, hey, you have to be a rocket scientist. You have to be an expert in Greek and Hebrew. You have to be able to do this. He's saying, hey, are you living your lives and you're looking out for the people around you that you could be a blessing to? Man, then you'll be a somebody in God's eyes. The Father's name will be in your foreheads. It's like he's going to put his hand on you and honor you. Maybe he'll drop a crown on your head. I don't know if we're going to get real crowns or not, but you know what? Whatever it is, you and I, if we keep serving God all the way through the finish line at the end, okay, now I'm not saying that's how you get to heaven. I'm talking about how you get the crown, how you get the rewards. Heaven is free. What I'm talking about here is running the race for God like Paul did. I fought a good fight. I've finished the course. I've kept the faith. I've kept the faith. I've been strong for God. If you do that, every single one of you that do that, you're going to have the honor of God. Jesus said, whoever serves me, him or her, the Father, will honor. Wow. Whose honor do you want? Do you want man's or do you want God's? We want God's. All right. So that's the first lesson here. Now, in this vision, John not only sees these faithful servants with Christ in Jerusalem, but he also hears really loud noises, loud sounds. Sounds like water running. It sounds like thunder. And then he hears music. Okay, he hears harps. And it says in verse 3, Revelation 14:3, they sang as it were a new song before the throne. We are not told who they are. They might be angels or some, probably angels. But it says, no one could learn that song. Okay, so this is coming from God's throne room in the vision. John hears this heavenly music. You get it? Heavenly music coming down to earth. And the 144,000 that are on earth with Jesus are hearing this heavenly music. And guess who gets to understand that song? Only the 144,000. Why only them? There's a lot more Christians on earth from the tribulation period than the 144,000. In fact, it says it's like the sand on the sea. Only the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth could learn that song. What is that? What's that lesson there? What's that lesson? Okay? Because this song, only those people could be privy to. They understood it. Well, here's the next lesson, everybody. The next lesson is this. When we make music, and I'll put that in quotes, not literally, when we make music for God down here, God will make music for us up there. What's it talking about? It's talking about this song they're hearing. Only the 144,000 got to hear it. They were the only ones that had that blessing. The only ones that had that reward. And here's what we're saying today, everybody, that God has rewards in heaven that are very special, very wonderful. And in fact, these rewards last a long time. Let me show you a verse from the book of Psalms. It says in Psalms, in your presence, in God's presence, is fullness of joy at your right hand. Now, what's the right hand of God, everybody? It's the place of blessing, isn't it? It's not, that won't be given to Christians that didn't care about church, didn't care about God, didn't care about generosity, didn't care about all that stuff that we're to do, okay? Those at the right hand of God, that's a place reserved. Remember the two disciples were fighting before Jesus died? Lord, who's going to sit at your right hand? Who's going to get that special place? And he says, that place is going to be given to the ones whom it has been prepared by my Father. He said, listen, that's a special place. To sit at my right hand is a place of honor. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Listen to me. Hey, young people, can you listen to me? Because I know this from experience. I didn't get saved till I was 19. So there were a lot of years in my teenage years where I lived for the devil. I did what was evil. Satan will give you pleasure, but he doesn't ever tell you the awful side effect of that little moment of pleasure, whatever it is. It might be drugs. It might be immorality with the opposite sex. It might be stealing something from a store or stealing money out of your parents' bedroom or doing this or that. Satan will give you pleasure for a moment, but then one day the hammer comes down. The police catch you. Hey, one time I was doing drugs. I was drinking. I probably was intoxicated. And it was icy outside in Chicago. And as a teenager, I was taking my friend to work. He worked at a bowling lanes. And I was taking him to work. And I smashed into a pizza delivery guy's truck. And when he went inside to call the police, I put the pedal to the metal and I boogied out of there. Because I said, if they come here, they're going to arrest me for DUI. And I was only like 16 or 17. So I pulled out of there, hightailing it. Man, I'm sliding on the ice, going in people's front yards with my 67 VW, Chester, my little VW, going all over the place on the ice, going up in people's yards, hitting their shrubs. I'm just trying to get home and get it in the garage and scrape that red pizza delivery truck's paint off of my car with a wire brush. And I did that. And I got home. And guess what? I didn't get caught until 2 days later, 3 days later. I'm at work. And my brother-in-law calls me. It was actually my dad's car, and he had given it to my brother-in-law, who just married my older sister. And he said, hey, Bob, this is Mike. Hey, Mike, what's going on? the police called me and they said my car was in a hit and run accident. And I said, I wasn't driving it that day. Would you happen to know who that was? Yeah. They said that you could either come down to the police department right now or that they'll come and get you. Which one do you want to do? I said, I'm going to Mexico. No, I didn't say that. I said, I'll come down. Okay. And so what I'm saying, young people, is, yeah, I got a pleasure. Oh, I was with my friends and we were having fun and we were doing what everybody else was doing and having fun like all the other kids. Yeah, I got pleasure for a moment, but guess what? I had pain after that. At your right hands are pleasures forever. Satan will give you pleasure for a moment, then tons of pain. God will give you a little bit of pain, but pleasures forevermore. Whose are you going to take? Whose are you going to take? All right. So, in verses 4 and 5, John tells us, why are these people rewarded so well? Well, here we go. Here we go. First of all, these 144,000 were rewarded because they didn't wallow in the mud of this present age. Now, there's some people having a mud bath right there. I don't know what they're doing, but they're throwing mud on each other. I'm sure it's a lot of fun and everything. But anyway, it says in verse 4, that these 144,000 are the ones who were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. Pastor Bob, what does that mean? You got 144,000 Jewish men. Were they literal virgins physically? Very possible. Now, I know that sounds very, very unlikely, but it's possible. Maybe more likely, and we'll find out one day, maybe more likely they were spiritual virgins. In other words, they kept themselves pure from the world. They did not defile themselves. They weren't immoral. You know what? Our world, 2 decades ago, they quit caring about that. 3 decades ago, our society quit caring about whether people were moral or not physically. And of course, it's been going on since time immemorial. But since the 60s, it's really been bad in America. If you're not immoral, when I was in high school, I remember the basic idea among all of my friends were, if you're not immoral, something's wrong with you. What? You're still a virgin? What? That was their attitude. But they weren't like that. The 144,000 weren't like that. What else? Well, another quality they had is that they followed Christ. I love that picture. You got the big mama lamb there, and you got baby lamb following. Who's the big lamb in the universe, everybody? The Lamb of God, Jesus. And the big lamb is supposed to be followed by the little lambs. That's you and I. If you love me, Jesus told Peter, feed my lambs, feed my sheep, feed my lambs. All right? And we pastors and Sunday school teachers and evangelists and all these people teach you and encourage you so that you're fed and that you can have the strength to follow the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the big lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. They followed, I love the verse, these, the 144,000, are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. They follow him in every way. Do they just follow him in the matter of money, but they don't follow him in the matter of sexual purity? No, they follow him concerning their money. They follow him concerning sexual purity. They follow him in the matter of honesty. They follow him in the matter of loving one another. All the areas. They're following the Lamb wherever he goes. Wherever. Lord, you want me to go here and do this? You got it, Lord. You understand what I'm saying? And by the way, I'm not talking about, for instance, going to Singapore and being a missionary. Though that's included in this. You could follow Jesus in doing something like that. What basically we're talking about is following Jesus in the matter of the Word of God. Whatever that is. It could include Singapore, but mainly we're talking about obedience to God's Word. Okay? That's what we're talking about. Does the Bible say this? I'm doing it. Does the Bible say that? I'm doing it. And man, guess what? It may not be easy to be spiritually pure and not look at things you're not supposed to look at, but guess what? That's God's will for you. This is the will in Christ Jesus concerning you. So we need to do it. We need to trust in God, trust in His power for victory. Ladies, the same with you. Men and women are different, but ladies, whatever the temptations are, you follow the Lamb wherever He goes. You know, like maybe you're more inclined to gossip than you are to get in the mud of the world. Okay, you understand. And not only did they follow the Lamb, the Bible says these are, in their mouth was found no deceit. They're honest. They had integrity. They are without fault before the throne of God. They're faultless before the Lamb, before God's throne. Now again, I told you earlier, we can't be perfect, but we can stand before God. Listen to me, we can stand before God with a very rewardable life. You don't have to be a pastor. You don't have to be an evangelist. You don't have to be a missionary. You don't have to be a Christian school teacher. You can be a scientist, a warehouse worker. You could be a full-time mom. You could do this. You could do whatever as long as it glorifies God, and you can bring glory to God and have Him put a crown on your head, just like a pastor gets a crown put on his head. God is an equal opportunity rewarder. Hallelujah. Isn't that great? You know what? The Catholic Church, like I was talking about last week, they're basically saying, hey, all you small fries, you get nothing. The big wigs are the guys that are wearing those 2-foot-tall hats and have their collars on backwards. No. God says, Jesus says, whoever serves me, him, my Father, will honor. My Father! Hey, do you want to be honored by Joe Blow in Hollywood, or do you want to be honored by my Father? Huh? Woo, I know what I'm shooting for. Sometimes you get a little shaky on that run, but you know what? If you keep on, the just man falls 7 times, but he gets back up. Okay, got to keep running. Okay, keep on going. Okay, now he said, Bob, come on. This whole message you've been leading us on, you haven't told us how we get this. Okay, now I'm going to show you the verse. It's in Jude verses 24 and 25. There is no chapter in Jude because there's only one chapter. So they just call it Jude 24 and 25. Now watch this. Now to him. Is that little H or big H? Big H. That's God. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling. Now question. Does that verse say now to him who will keep you from stumbling? Or does it say he's able to keep you? Okay. That's important. The Bible does not say if you're truly saved, you'll never stumble. The Bible does not teach that, okay? Okay, the Bible does not teach you'll never sin or you'll never do something really stupid and sinful. It's saying that God is able to keep you. What I mean, okay, and I'm going to define stumbling in just a second so you'll understand this. You're thinking, let's see, he's able to keep us from stumbling, but the Bible says we all stumble. Well, it's true in one way, but it's not true in another way, and I'll tell you what it is. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Okay, Pastor Bob, what does it mean he's able to keep me from stumbling? Okay, God is able to keep you from stumbling this way. Morally and doctrinally. Define that, Pastor Bob. What do you mean? Morally, okay? God will help you to stay strong for Him. Not drive your car off in the ditch morally and die that way. I'm not saying that you won't ever have an occasion of immorality. Because we know that happens among God's people, unfortunately. But what he's saying here is, Jude is saying, God is able to keep you from truly, truly turning your back on Jesus and veering off. Now, it doesn't say he will keep you from doing it. It says he's able to. We take advantage of his blessings, right? We're doing what he's saying. We're staying faithful to church. We're staying close to Jesus. I am the vine, you are the branches. You got to abide in me, and I in you got to stay close. That's communion with Jesus. Okay? You got to stay on your knees. Okay? Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be rescued. Okay? Again, that word's broader than just being saved from hell. It's a broad word. It means that you can be delivered from this earthly mud bath everybody's having. So what I'm saying by stumbling is this. I'm talking about you stumbling so badly that in the marathon, you fall down and you don't get up again. And you die. You die that way. All right? You know, that feels pretty good. Okay. That would be neat to lay on my back and preach every Sunday. No, it wouldn't. I'd fall asleep halfway through it. Okay, like you do. No, I'm just kidding. Okay, so what I'm saying is this. God can keep his children from driving off the road morally or doctrinally. And I mean, what I mean by doctrinally is you becoming like heretical. You becoming like, oh, I don't believe in Jesus anymore. I don't believe that he's born of a virgin. I don't believe that he rose from the dead bodily. You know, you get off that badly. That's really stumbling. God is, you know why? Here's why. If you die spiritually if you stumble spiritually and you die that way, you're in the ditch of sin. You're in the ditch of doctrinal impurity. Then you didn't finish the race. You croaked out, you stumbled, and you didn't get back up. And if you die that way, listen to me, a believer in Jesus can never go to hell, but you don't get the greatest rewards. You don't get to hear, well done, good and faithful. How could God say to you, oh, you went off the deep end spiritually, oh, well done, good and faithful. No. The person who's stumbled and laying on their back spiritually, if they die that way, they're in heaven forever because that's a free gift. But the rewards, being honored by my Father, so on and so forth, you won't get those. When he's putting people, queens and kings, kings and queens on thrones all over the earth for 1,000 years, and you get to rule, you have honor. Nobody's will be somebody's. You won't be there. I mean, I shouldn't say you won't be there. You won't be on the throne. Now, you'll be in the kingdom, but you might be in the horse barn. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, yeah. Yeah, you'll get to serve the king, but it'll be a little bit of a different kind of service. Okay, so here's the lesson. God is able to keep his runners from stumbling and to present them faultless before the throne. Okay, that picture, you can't really see it, but it's Jesus surrounded by people that he's smiling at, and they're all real happy. So he's able to keep you from stumbling. So that's what that kind of cryptic verse in Jude 24 and 25 mean. He's able to keep you from becoming like this on your back spiritually. So listen, everybody, if he's able to keep you from getting like this, don't you want that? Don't you want to keep staying on your feet spiritually and running for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords all the way to the end? Don't you want that? Yeah, well, he's able to do that for you. Now, it doesn't say it's automatic. You've got the Word of God. You've got prayer. You've got the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. You've got a lot of responsibilities that God gives you so that you can keep running. Hey, listen. Does a marathon runner that never eats, never takes vitamins, never lifts weights, is he going to run? Is he just going to, guy wake up, hey, I think I'll run a marathon today. No, because he'll get out there, and after about 50 feet, he's going to be going, oh, this is harder than I thought. Then after about 100 feet, he's saying, oh, I can't do this anymore. And they start walking, okay? And then he walks for about half a mile, and he says, okay, honey, I'm over by 7-Eleven. Could you come and get me? I can't get home. Help! I've fallen on a park bench and I can't get up. You got it? Just like a runner has to eat well, work out well, sleep well, you got to do the same things by the Holy Spirit. By the Holy Spirit. Not humanly, But I'm telling you, that verse I just showed you, Jude 24 and 25, says God's able to keep you from going off the deep end. You don't have to. Hey, listen, I've been running 39 years, and I haven't gone off the deep end yet. I've been running, and I'm going to keep running. And so have you. Some of you have been running for 30, 40, 50, 60 years. Keep on running. Is Sue still in here? Where's Sue? Sue, where are you? Hi, Sue. Oh, you were hiding under the blanket. Okay. I talked with Sue earlier today, and I said, Sue, you might be able to see the finish line just 10 feet ahead of you. Keep on running. Keep on. Keep on running. Because you know why, Sue? Because I told her, I said, Sue, you'll rule with Christ. Wow. I'm going to close with a story. An old pastor was telling a younger man who was getting ready to start a life of ministry a story. He said, and I'm going to read it to you. It's short. The old pastor said, when my son was small, we often walked together out through the fields and neighboring pasture behind the parsonage. At first, the little fellow would hold on to my little finger. All right? He would hold on to my little finger, but he found that when he stepped into a hoof print or he stumbled over something, his grip would fail and he'd let go and he'd be down in the dust or the snow. Not giving it much thought, my mind on other matters, I'd stop and he'd get up and he'd brush himself off and he'd grab my little finger again, gripping harder this time. Now he's really holding tight to my finger. The old pastor told the young pastor, he said, needless to say, this occurred frequently. Until one day as he was brushing himself off, my little boy looked at me and he said, Daddy? And I replied, yes, son, what is it? He said, I think if you would hold my hand, I wouldn't fall. I think if you would hold my hand, I wouldn't fall. Folks, we don't have to go through life wondering if we can finish well. We don't have to go through life wondering if we can finish well. You know what? God's told us, I'm able to keep you from stumbling and present you without blemish before God and His glory. Listen, you can finish well. It would be a joke if Jesus said, hey, I want you to finish well for me, but I'm not going to give you the ability to do it. Then we would be toast. But he says, I'm going to give you the ability and strength, and you can do it as long as you stay in tune with me. No matter how difficult life gets, no matter how dark the world, 144,000 when we're in the darkest time on planet Earth, Jesus' promise remains the same, and I will finish with his promise. He is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we praise you because we're not running the race trying with all of our might to hang on to your finger. No, the Bible says that we're in the Father's hand and no one can pluck us out. Lord, we'll live with you forever and ever. Nobody can change that. But Lord, you've also told us that you give us your strength, that you are holding us. You're the same yesterday, today, and forever, and that you never change. And that you will watch over us, and if we will cooperate with you, you will bless us by keeping us from driving our spiritual car into the ditch. Father, what we ask of you this morning is that you would lay your good hand on us this very day. And Lord, help us to continue. Lord, there's a lot of new faces in this room, Lord, and Lord, they're coming and they're hungry to hear from you and to hear the wonderful words of life. Lord, today you gave us just one instance of that. Lord, you told us you would help us down the road and you would help us cross that finish line, that we would never fall down on that track and roll off into the ditch and stay there. Lord, you would get us and you would maintain us, Lord. You would keep us from stumbling in a very significant way where we die out of fellowship with you. You can stop that. You're able. And so, Lord, we take advantage of your grace today, and we ask you, we pray for it, Lord. We ask that you'll help all of us. Lord, especially Sue here, help her to continue looking to you, keeping her eyes on you till the moment the angels from heaven come and escort her into the presence of Jesus. And do it for the rest of us, Lord. Lord, we need your grace and strength. Bless your people this week, Lord, and help them to share the good news with other people. And we prayed in the name that's above every name, the name of Jesus. And all of God's people said, amen.